Psalm 27. I'm going to read from verse 1 tonight of this great psalm, Psalm 27, and verse number 1, please. You'll notice there in the title that it is a psalm of David, Psalm 27, and verse number 1. David begins the psalm, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? Amen. The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock, and now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Amen. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." God will bless the reading of his word tonight. And our text is found in verse 13. David says, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." We'll maybe pray together again and just ask God immediately now to bless his word to our hearts. Father, as we come before thee, we pray for help. We acknowledge, Lord, that even as we set our hearts to seek thy face a little bit later on in this meeting, we need the Spirit of God to come and to prepare our hearts. We pray that thou wilt do that just now. Apply the word of God to our hearts and lives and souls. And may our very thoughts be drawn out after thee. Lord, draw out our hearts after thee. Unite our hearts to fear thy name. And grant now the help and the aid of thy Spirit. Hear and answer prayer. We ask it all in the Savior's name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. You know, sometimes I wonder if pessimism in the church is one of our greatest enemies, maybe one of our greatest problems. So many within the Church of Jesus Christ in this day and generation are, I suppose, in many respects, prophets of doom. So few seem to look forward with anticipation for a better day, and many seem to feel that the golden age of the Church is by and large gone, especially in this land of ours. Many are saying things like, "I feel that Britain or Northern Ireland has had its day." Maybe even some saying our denomination has had its day, and so many seem to feel that well, there's just nothing really ahead to look forward to, and the best days are gone. And I think that many people are allowing pessimism to rob them of the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. Sometimes doctrinal extremes can cater for this mindset. Some often would have a caricature of the sovereignty of God, and they would think, well, God is sovereign in all things, and this is a Laodicean age that we're going through, and we're lukewarm. Yes, we're still saved, we're going to heaven, but there's a lukewarmness, and well, God knows all about that, and if God wants to do something in our lives, well, then it's up to Him, and we will just sit back on flowery beds of ease and allow the Lord just to work in our hearts if He so wants to, and we don't really apply ourselves whenever we take such a view. And then, of course, there are others who overemphasize the responsibility of man. And yes, we are responsible and we are accountable, but sometimes there's the view, there's the mindset that unless every Christian is virtually living in a state of perfection, we can't expect revival. And sometimes there's the idea that if there's not great moves of the Spirit of God, there must of necessity be an aching in the camp. And sometimes we can go almost on a witch hunt if we don't feel that God is blessing in the way that we expect Him to. And then there are others, of course, who would quote verses of Scripture and say, well, the Bible says that in the last days perilous times shall come, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, there's going to be a falling away, a departure from the faith, and therefore we can't hold out any hope for a time of blessing in the church. And yes, the Word of God is clear that there will be a falling away. And the Word of God is clear that there will be a sense of iniquity abounding in the world in the last days. But with it all, we need to remind ourselves that Jesus Christ is not coming back for a corpse. He's coming back for a living and a vibrant church. And I trust and pray tonight that God will give to us a spirit of optimism, a spirit of anticipation that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now, David here in Psalm 27 finishes and concludes the psalm on a high note. He says in verse number 13, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You'll notice there that David was optimistic. David believed and held out hope for a better day. David believed in God and he believed in the goodness of God and he believed that he would see again times whenever God would pour out His blessing even in the land of the living. Hope for a better day. I'm not sure tonight how you find yourself in your Christian walk. I'm not sure tonight for some of you what your outlook is for the Christian church and for this land of ours. I'm not sure if you look at your family tonight, some of them that are not saved and maybe think they're beyond hope, they're beyond redemption. They've maybe sinned away their day of grace and you've given up in prayer and you've given up in looking to the Lord in faith and anticipation. But I trust tonight that God will take this wonderful text of Scripture, Psalm 27:13, David's great text, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And I trust that you'll take it to heart and that you, like David, will have a hope tonight for a better day, even in our land and in our nation. Three very simple thoughts that I want to leave with you tonight with God's help. First of all, you'll consider with me, I think we see here David's discouragement. I had fainted. Here's a man who's on the brink of fainting. Here's a man who's on the brink almost of giving up. Here's a man who has reached a point in his life where he wonders, is there a better day ahead? Is God going to move again? Have we bypassed the golden days? Can we only look back with anticipation or with a sense of nostalgia to times whenever God was doing great things, but those days ultimately are gone. David seems here to have passed through a time of great discouragement. You know, discouragement, sadly, in the Christian life is a is a reality oftentimes. David in the Word of God was oftentimes discouraged. He records that in the book of Psalms very, very vividly and very explicitly. One old preacher once said, "The Christian's chief occupational hazards are depression and discouragement." The Christian's chief occupational hazards are depression and discouragement. And Thomas Brooks, the old Puritan, said, "Despair is Satan's masterpiece." Despair is Satan's masterpiece. You know, the enemy wants to discourage us. The enemy wants to depress us. The enemy of our souls wants to cause us tonight to despair and to think that our labor is in vain. The prophet Isaiah once said, "I have labored in vain." I wonder if you ever felt like that. Have you ever looked at your prayer life? Have you ever looked at your witness and your testimony? Have you ever considered your service for God on whatever level that is and wherever that is? And you've stood back and you've looked at it and you've said, "I have labored in vain. I'm tired. I'm weary. I'm discouraged. I'm downcast. And I don't see a better day ahead." And you just feel that you've labored in vain. And discouragement for you is a reality. The reality of discouragement. And then as we look at this psalm generally, you see some of the reasons for David's discouragement. Now there can be many, many reasons for discouragement. But I think in this psalm, David primarily highlights two reasons as to why he's feeling like fainting. First of all, he makes mention of the attack of the foe. The attack of the foe. Look at verse number 3. "Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident." He's speaking about spiritual warfare. War rising against me. Now, we have mentioned in recent days often those words that are found in Ephesians chapter 6. "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against spiritual wickedness in high places." And the enemy is real. The adversary is real. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, goeth about, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And he's got many titles in Scripture, among which are the accuser of the brethren, the father of lies. He's a liar from the beginning. And he wants to oppress and depress every Christian and every child of God. And one of his great tools, one of his great weapons, one of the fiery darts that he often uses is that of discouragement. You'll notice there in verse number 2, the malice of the enemy. "When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fail." That speaks of venom. That speaks of destruction. One of the devil's titles is that of destroyer. Apollyon, Abaddon, the great destroyer. And he wants to devour and he wants to destroy. David says, "My enemies, they encompassed round about me, and it was their desire to eat up my flesh." That speaks of the malice of the enemy. Verse number 3 speaks of the multitude of the enemy. "Though an host should encamp against me." An host. That speaks of a great, great multitude encamping against David. He says in verse number 6, "Now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me." And his enemies are great in number. And you know, there's a huge uprising, is there not, in this day and generation against Christ and against God and against the things of God and against the church. And you'll notice as well in verse number 12, the misrepresentation of the enemy. "For false witnesses are risen up against me." And David has this experience of people slandering him, misrepresenting him, falsely accusing him, saying things about him, just as our Lord Jesus Christ did. And sometimes whenever you come to pray and to seek the face of God, you will hear the accuser roar. In the Scriptures, we read about Joshua, the high priest, who came before the Lord, and Satan stood at his right hand seeking to resist him. In the book of Daniel, we read about the saints of God praying, and Michael the archangel had to intervene because there were things going on in heavenly realms that those who were praying on the face of the earth maybe knew very little about, and Michael the archangel had to intervene. Friends, whenever I pray, whether it's privately or publicly, we ought not to be surprised if we get thoughts coming into our minds, why are you praying? Sure, look at your life. Look at your lack of faith. Look at your lack of ability. Look at your faults and look at your feelings. Look at your sin. And the enemy wants to divert us away from the cross. He wants us to look at our performance as Christians, and then he can pick holes in that. But when we hear the accuser roar of ills that we have done, we know them all and thousands more, but Jehovah findeth none. Maybe tonight you find yourself discouraged. It's a reality. And maybe you can trace some of the reasons for it, that the enemy has come in like a flood with malice and in a multiplicity of ways. And he's misrepresenting you and accusing you before God. So David highlights the first reason for his discouragement, the attack that came from the foe. And then another reason, verse number 10, adversity within the family. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Strife, division, disunity, even desertion. Within the family. When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Maybe your home life tonight is not everything you would desire it to be. Maybe there's problems with the children, problems with siblings, maybe a problem even with your spouse. And there's adversity within the family. And it shakes you and it rocks you and it discourages you. And it's real. And then you see in our text something of the result of David's discouragement. I had fainted. Now the word fainted there, it comes from a word that could also be translated clothed or shrouded or covered. It really means to be overwhelmed. And David's really telling us here, there was a time in my experience and my walk with God whenever I was clothed with discouragement, overwhelmed with despair. I felt like quitting. I felt like throwing the towel in. And you only have to read through the Word of God, and you read the prophets, and you read the apostles, and many of them at times had these experiences. Jeremiah came to a place in his life, and he says, "That's it. I'm not going to make mention of the name of the Lord anymore. Nobody's listening. Nobody's turning to God. In fact, they're scorning and they're laughing and all of these false prophets are saying peace, peace when there's no peace. And I'm not going to make mention of the Lord anymore." But oh, his word was like a fire shut up within his bones. We think of Elijah, the great prophet of fire. And it wasn't all that long after that great experience on the mountaintop of Carmel, whenever he was saying, "It's enough, O Lord, take my life away from me." We think of Job, who cursed the very day that he was born. And so it goes on. So many of God's servants had this experience of feeling like fainting, feeling like giving up, feeling like throwing the towel. And friends, it's real. I'm sure many of you have felt like that. And maybe you feel like that tonight. Discouragement. I had fainted. But then you'll notice something else here, David's deliverance. I had fainted unless. There was something that happened in David's life. There was something that changed his mindset. There was something that indicated he was delivered from this feeling of giving up and throwing the towel in and being overwhelmed. What was the factor? What was the thing that changed David from being a discouraged man to being a man of great anticipation, looking for a better day? Well, it's simply faith. I had fainted unless I had believed. Faith, Simple faith. Who is among you that feareth the Lord and obeyeth the voice of a servant, and yet walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the Lord and stay upon his God. Faith. Sometimes we look for some great thing, some great new answer, some great new book, some great new program, some great new counseling course, some great new field of ministry that we can tap into and maybe find a solution to your problems. But it's simple faith. Trusting God afresh. Coming before God with all of our discouragements and with absolute honesty, pouring out our hearts before God. And then just saying, but Lord, I'm going to trust you through this. But what is faith? Whenever we talk about faith, what do we really mean? Well, faith is a necessity. There's no substitute in the Christian life for faith. Faith is a necessary element. If I want to live a life pleasing to God, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Faith is necessary if we want to please God. Furthermore, faith is necessary if we want to pursue God. Hebrews 11, 6 again, without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Faith is also a necessity if we want to enjoy the peace of God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is necessary if we want to experience the presence of God. Hebrews 10 and verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Faith is necessary if we want to be endued with the power of God. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 4, Jesus told His disciples to tarry in Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father, and to claim that promise it took faith. See, friends, tonight, faith is a necessity. But what is faith? Faith, the Bible says, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know, faith looks back towards Calvary. Faith looks up toward a faithful God. But faith as well looks forward for a better day. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is simply responding positively to the Word of God. And in this book tonight, brothers and sisters, God has given to us exceeding great and precious promises. E.M. Bounds says, the promises of God are God's golden fruit to be plucked by the hand of prayer. C.H. Spurgeon wrote a little devotional based upon the promises of God. He called it the checkbook for the bank of faith. And in faith tonight, we come before the throne of grace, we come before God, and we remind Him of His promises, and we say, God, this is what You have said. This is what Your Word says. This is what Your promise is. And we come before God with His Word and with His promises, and in faith we bring them back to God, and we tell God and remind God what He has said in His Word, and we just come in faith responding to the Word of God. And then as well, there's also the nurture of faith. How is our faith strengthened? We often lament that our faith is very small. If you're like me, you'll have to confess that your faith is weak. Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. Lord, increase my faith. Well, primarily, faith is nurtured in two ways. Faith is nurtured whenever it's fed. Faith needs to be fed. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know, the reality is that you cannot believe more than you know. And the more we know of God's Word, the more faith we can exercise in it. Faith's not some sentimental thing, something that you just pull out of the air, something that you try to muster up within you. Faith is just responding to the Word of God. So the more we feed our faith with the Word of God, and the more we know of the God of the Word, the more faith we will have to really get hold of the God who has given us these great promises. And then as well, faith not only needs to be fed, but faith needs to be exercised. You take an athlete. Two primary things in a successful athlete is his diet and his exercise. What he feeds himself on, and then how and when and how much he exercises. And faith is like muscle. It needs to be stretched and it needs to be resisted in order to develop and in order to grow. Whenever somebody gets injured and they maybe break a bone or they have a hip replacement or something, they have to go through physiotherapy. And it's maybe a very painful thing. And their muscles are stretched and tested, and it causes resistance and it causes pain. So it is with somebody that's an athlete or somebody that's lifting weights, and muscle is resisted, and as it's resisted, it hurts, but it develops. And so it is with faith. Whenever you turn to Hebrews 11, faith's great hall of fame, and you read about the great heroes of the faith, all of them were asked to do things that were difficult. They were all asked to do things that were hard. And I'm sure naturally they thought about what God is asking them to do and they said, Lord, this is impossible. And it was to the natural man. But as they stepped out in faith and their faith was tested, ultimately their faith was strengthened. And David's faith has been tested here in Psalm 27 with all that is going on within his family. And then without, with the enemies that are coming in, his faith is being exercised. But David knows he believes in God. I had fainted unless I had believed. David's discouragement, David's deliverance. Then there's also David's discovery. Now, it's, I'm sure, something that David knew and David believed in his mind. But suddenly it comes alive in his heart. I had fainted unless I have believed. Unless I had believed to see the goodness of God. You know, I think one focal point of the enemy's attack whenever it comes to a Christian is the goodness of God. You think about the Garden of Eden. And there's Adam and Eve and they're in the garden. And God has given them great liberality. And God said to them, listen, of all of the trees of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Who knows how many trees there were. And God says, Adam, Eve, you can eat from all of these trees as much as you want, apart from just one tree. And then in chapter 3 of Genesis, the enemy comes in. And the enemy says, in a sense, just to paraphrase it, all of these trees, and you're not allowed to eat from them? And he's questioning the goodness of God. And Eve says, but we can eat from all of the trees apart from one. We're not allowed to touch it. And then he questions the goodness of God again. God knows that if you eat of that tree, you shall be wise and your eyes will be opened and you will be as God. He always questions the goodness of God. And whenever you're discouraged and downcast and depressed, the enemy will come in and he'll question the goodness of God. Why are you struggling so much? Why is your faith so weak? Why are your prayers not being answered? Why are there problems in your family? Why is everything against you? Where's your God now? Your God's not as good as you thought he was. But David made this fresh discovery that my God is good. God is good, friends. We need to remind ourselves and rediscover this age-old truth. Exodus chapter 34 and verse number 6, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. Beloved, our God is good. Nahum the prophet said, the Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Recently, I've been reading some of the books by a man called Jerry Bridges. Wonderful, wonderful author. Respectable sins, I've mentioned that one. The Pursuit of Holiness is another. Great, great, great books. And Jerry Bridges said this, God's goodness is the preeminent expression of His glory. God's goodness is the preeminent expression of His glory. And friends, if we just sat down and appreciated something of the goodness of our God, it would thrill our hearts afresh. You know, pessimism robs us of the reality of seeing God's goodness. You know, I think we're often very pessimistic by nature. We so often see the worst in so many things. But the hymn writer said, count your many blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. We deserve nothing of God's goodness. We deserve nothing of God's mercy. We deserve nothing of God's grace. All I deserve is hell, separation from God forever. But God, friends, is so good. And if we would sit down and count our blessings and name them one by one, and not ask God for anything, and not pour out our complaints, but just sit down and say, Lord, thank you for the health that I have. Thank you for the food that I enjoy. Thank you for the family that I have. Thank you for the friends that I have. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for all of your promises. Thank you for your spirit that comforts me. Thank you, Lord, for the promise of heaven someday. Thank you, Lord, for the promise of grace sufficient for every day from now till I get to eternity. Lord, thank you for God's people. Thank you, Lord, for God's house. And we just sit down and think about all of the things that God has blessed us with. David has learned to appreciate the goodness of God. Psalm 107 says in verse number 1, O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. You know, one great antidote to discouragement is just to spend time thanking God, even if we don't feel like it. Thanking Him, praising Him for His goodness to us. The enemy hates it whenever we praise God. He hates it whenever we're filled with thankfulness. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works towards the children of men. We must learn to appreciate the goodness of God. We must learn to meditate upon the goodness of God. Proverbs 23 and verse 7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You know, you become like the one you worship. If we have a wrong concept of God, and we worship a God of our own thinking, our own logic, our own imagination, we often become like that God. People become like the things they worship and the things they idolize. And if we have a concept of God who is austere, critical, anxious to punish, that's what we become like. We become critical. We become austere. We become divisive. We become so negative. But if we meditate on God's goodness and God's mercy and God's grace and God's love, and focus on those things. Those are the things that God develops within us. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think upon these things. And you can think about all of those things whenever you meditate upon Christ and the goodness of our God. Furthermore, we must learn to anticipate the goodness of God. There needs to be expectancy. We can look back and we can say, God has been good to us. We can presently say tonight, God is being good to us. But you know, we can also look forward and say, you know, God is going to be good to us. This is what David says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of God. David is not only looking up, but David is looking forward, and he's not living with the idea that the future is bleak and there's no light at all at the end of the tunnel. David is looking forward and knows that he's going to anticipate days of blessing ahead. You know, friends, let's trust God for great things. As we come tonight to pray for our families and for our loved ones and for our children, let's trust God. Let's tell God, Lord, we are trusting you to answer our prayers. Whether God answers prayers or not, let's just come before God and let it not be our unbelief that's the thing that hinders God from answering our prayer. Let's come before God and say, Lord, I'm trusting you for a better day. I believe that we're going to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. These are hard days. These are discouraging days on many, many levels. And many are looking to the future and are thinking, maybe things will never be the same again. Maybe this is it. Maybe we'll never be able to evangelize the way we want to, get people into God's house. But friends, let's look forward with anticipation for a better day, because God is good. God is good. Then the last thing, and it's David's delight. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. David delights himself in the belief that he will experience and see the blessing of God in his day and in his generation. This is his delight. Yes, the enemies come in like a flood. Yes, things are hard. Yes, there are problems in the home. But David's saying, with all of those things, I still believe that I'm going to see and experience the goodness of God again in the land of the living. Friends, not all God's blessings are confined to history. Not all God's blessings are confined to history. We can look back, not even all that long ago, there are men and women here tonight who can look back to times of great blessing in the Church of Jesus Christ. Times whenever missions were hailed and many, many souls were converted. And great things were happening, and praise God for accounts like that. Scriptural history, modern history of what God has done. But God's blessing is not confined to days of old. God can do it again. His blessing is not confined to history. And not all God's blessing is reserved for eternity. How often do we have the idea that, well, it's just going to be a long, hard slog until we get to heaven, and there's not really much to look forward to. But whenever we get to heaven, it's going to be wonderful. And yes, it is going to be wonderful. The eye hath not seen, the ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. But that verse doesn't just refer to heaven. It refers to life in this earth as well. And there are wonderful blessings in store for us in eternity that we cannot even anticipate. But while not all God's blessings are confined to the past, by the same token, not all of God's blessings are reserved only for eternity. The hymn writer said, "The men of grace have found glory begun below." I believe there are blessed days ahead for the Church of Jesus Christ. We ought to be enjoying God's blessings presently. That church at Laodicea, rich and increased with goods, were missing out on the blessing of fellowship with Christ. And the Lord stood at the door of that church, and you know the verse well, Revelation 3:20, wide and broad in its application, but primarily it's for the church, it's for God's people. "I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice, I will come in and sup with him and he with me." They could and should have been enjoying the blessing of having Christ in the midst presently, but they were taken up with other things, like Martha. But I trust that even tonight we will enjoy God's blessing presently. And then we ought as well to be anticipating God's blessing imminently. Have you ever noticed in Scripture that so many of the great things that God did, he did them suddenly? Do you ever look at that word suddenly in the Bible and just trace it through? The great awakening that happened under Hezekiah, it says in 2 Chronicles 29:36, the thing was done suddenly. Suddenly this man arose and took the throne in Israel, opened the doors of God's house. unearthed again the word of God, called the people to prayer and to fasting and to amending their ways, and the blessing of God came in, and the Bible says it happened suddenly. Malachi 3 verse 1, the Lord whom ye seek shall come suddenly to his temple. The shepherds of Bethlehem watching over their sheep in the darkness of night, and suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying glory to God in the highest. Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there was the sound as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. It happened suddenly. Acts 9 verse 3, Saul on the road to Damascus, suddenly a light shone from heaven. I'm glad tonight that our God can do things suddenly. And suddenly things can change. Do we ever come to God's house, to a prayer meeting like this, with a sense of anticipation that God could just come in suddenly? And suddenly things could change. I'm reading through a little book at the minute about an evangelical Bible college in America. And in 1970, there was a great move of the Spirit of God. It just started out like any other day. Ashbury College in Kentucky, 1970. And there was a secular university across the road, and then there was a Christian campus on one side. And every morning, they began their days with prayer and devotions. And usually, the dean of the faculty would come along and preach, bring a message from God's Word to set the students up for the day. But this day, he just felt led to ask some of the young people to testify as to what God meant to them, and one by one they began to do that. And then they began to pray, and then others began to filter in, and many unsaved began to filter in. And the auditorium within a short time was filled with over 1,000 students, all seeking God. And they were there for over 85, 86, 87 hours. It just went on for days. The lectures were stopped. Classes were stopped because God had just visited this faculty. And it just happened suddenly, unexpectedly, in a moment of time. I had fainted, David said, unless I had believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. I'm not sure how it lies with you tonight. You're maybe discouraged, downcast, maybe defeated. But there's deliverance. Faith is the victory. Let's trust God tonight. Let's think about the goodness of God. And let's anticipate a better day. May God bless these words to your hearts tonight.